Hey, my name is Zach. I'm the lead pastor here at Restore. And at our church, we talk a lot about wanting to be a part of restoring faith in Jesus and the church. So we want you to know, wherever you find yourself on your spiritual journey, whether you're deconstructing or reconstructing, whether you're disentangling, doubting, rebuilding, no matter where you are, we want you to know that you are not alone. And we want to be a support for you as you journey down this road of faith. So if you have questions or you need support, we would love to chat with you. You can reach out to us through our website at restoreaustin.org, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
You know, Easter is such a beautiful time of year. The colors and the flowers, all of you dressed up so nicely. I know some of you, this is your first time. Others of you have been coming here for years. And for those of you that have been coming here for years, you never look this good. You look great today. I mean that in the sweetest way possible. You look incredible. So when I think about Easter, I think about pastel colors, right? Egg hunts, family meals. But most of all, I think about getting kicked out of church when I was 13 years old. I bet you thought I was going to say, I think about the resurrection of Jesus. That's true. I also think about that. And I'll come back to that in a second. But to be honest, every year during this time, I am triggered back to Easter of 2002. And I remember it like so vividly. We were in youth group on the Wednesday night of Holy Week, right before Easter. And the youth pastor was talking about Jesus's death on the cross. We all sat in this big circle. He talked about the soldiers mocking Jesus, how they spit on him and yelled at him and stripped him of his clothes and put a crown of thorns on his head. He talked about how Jesus was so beaten up that the soldiers had to enlist another man, a man named Simon, to carry his cross to the execution spot because Jesus was so weak from what he had endured. He talked about how Jesus' best friends abandoned him, how the crowd cursed at him, and how the soldiers nailed him to the cross. And then he read Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46, which says, "From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Now, after that verse was read, another kid raised her hand and asked, "Did God really abandon Jesus when he was on the cross?" And our youth pastor replied, "Yeah, he did. Because on the cross, Jesus was carrying the sin of the world on his shoulders. And because God is holy and he cannot be around sin, he turned his back on Jesus in that moment." And I'll be honest, I was appalled by that answer. I'd had my doubts about this whole God thing for a few years already, but this kind of felt like the last straw for me. So without raising my hand, I said something like, "Are you serious? This God that you say is so gracious and so loving turned his back on his son at his worst moment in life? He's not even a good father. There's no way he can be a good God." My youth pastor said, "Please go sit in the hallway, Zach." And so I did. I actually had a little spot that I got sent to a lot in the hallway. You go back to that church youth group, there's probably a little Zach-sized print right there, you know. But that night was different. You see, after a youth group was over, the youth pastor came out, and I was getting ready to go, and he said, "No, wait, I need to talk to your parents when they get here." So I said, "All right." So my parents come, and they pick me up. He pulls all three of us into this kind of side room, and he says, "Listen, your son, he is no longer allowed to be a part of this youth group. He is asking too many questions. He's causing the other kids to doubt their faith. He's disrupting my Bible studies, and I won't have it anymore. He's not allowed to be back." And I remember hearing that, two things happened inside me. One, I was excited because I hated church. My parents made me go. I didn't like to go. And this was like, wow, an excuse. Finally, I don't have to go anymore. But another part of me, I think a deeper part of me, one of my worst fears was confirmed. That is that I don't really have a place in church. And for me, in my 12, 13-year-old mind, that meant I don't have a place in God's family at all. I really didn't understand how any of these folks that I was around, these people who followed Jesus, could believe in a God that would abandon his son during the hardest moments of his life. But in that moment, that night, I really began to think, even if God does exist, if he couldn't be around Jesus because of sin, there's no way he can be around me because of my sin. And I thought, maybe the youth pastor's right. Maybe this isn't a good place for me to be. Now, even after a lot of healing and therapy and the beautiful community that I get to experience with all of you here at Restore, I still carry Easter 2002 with me. That pain still kind of rears its ugly head, especially this time of year. You see, sometimes my church trauma gets in the way of me being able to experience the fullness of Jesus' love. Does anybody else feel like that sometimes? Sometimes my stuff, my pain, my church hurt, my circumstances, the things that I'm walking through in life, they get in the way of me being able to experience the fullness of Jesus' love. You see, I know that for some of us, just walking into church this morning was a struggle. All the painful memories came flooding back. I actually know some of you, because I've heard this story from you, multiple people, that you spent the first couple of Sundays at Restore sitting in your car in the parking lot while the service went on, because coming in the front doors was just too much at first. For others, we just kind of keep it at arm's length, right? We say, I'll go to this Easter service, I'll please my spouse or my family, but I'm not going to engage. It's too much, it's too hard, I can't deal with it. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to get through it. Maybe get a couple of donuts, a few cups of coffee. I'm just going to get through it. For others of us, we've worked through a lot of the trauma, but it still kind of bubbles back up sometimes. And it burns us like boiling water splashing over the side of a pot. Y'all, I can't tell you how many sermons I've heard preached about the healing power of Jesus and faith. And to be clear, I believe it. But I don't think experiencing healing means that all the hurt just disappears, as much as I want it to sometimes. I don't think it means that all the scars are gone. Now, we know this from personal experience, but we can also see this truth on display in the work of Jesus Christ that we remember and celebrate every Easter. So with the rest of our time together, I want to show you what I mean. We're going to look at a passage of scripture from chapter 20 of John's account of Jesus' life. You can follow along, Bible, phone, anything like that. The verses will also be on the screen behind me if you want to look there. First, let me kind of set the scene for us and the timeline of the end of Jesus' life. So about a week before the story we're going to look at this morning, something we now called Holy Week began. On Palm Sunday, the very first day of the week, Jesus rides into Jerusalem and he's greeted by shouts of Hosanna, which means save us, Savior. He is revered. People are excited. But not everyone viewed Jesus as the Savior. You see, some viewed him as a threat. This small but influential group of religious and political leaders decide that Jesus needs to be stopped. And so they begin plotting against him at this time. Now, Jesus spends the first few days of the week teaching people about who God is, what it looks like to love God and love humanity. He does a lot of this in the temple. This is actually when the famous story of Jesus overturning the tables of the religious leaders who were using the temple to exploit and oppress people takes place. This is the first few days of Holy Week. And then on Thursday, Jesus and his closest friends share a Passover meal for the final time. It's often called the Last Supper. And later that night, just like Jesus predicted, he is betrayed by one of his closest friends, a guy named Judas, and he's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then on Friday, after a couple of sham trials, Jesus is sentenced to death by the Roman government, executed on the cross and placed in a grave behind a stone door. But then, on Sunday, a group of women come to visit the grave with burial spices for this ritual ceremony. But when they arrive, you see the stone has been rolled away from the grave. Jesus' body is nowhere to be found. They kind of start freaking out, as any of us would. Jesus then appears to at least one of the women, Mary Magdalene, and instructs her to go back and tell the other disciples that he has risen from the dead, just as he predicted. So the women go and get Peter and John, who immediately take off running to the tomb, and they also find it empty. But Jesus doesn't appear to them right then, so they aren't exactly convinced yet of Jesus' resurrection. And they're still really in fear for their lives after watching their leader be executed a couple of days before. So they go back to this secure location, this locked room with some of the other disciples, and they wait, and they talk, and they try to figure out what's going on. But then, that same Sunday night, Jesus appears to them. Here's what happens. John 20, 19 and 20. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and on his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. See, Jesus showed them proof of his wounds from the cross. His hands, his side. Jesus had scars. Jesus had scars. And why is that so important? Why did Jesus show the disciples his scars? And why did John make sure that it got recorded in his account of Jesus' life? Well, I think it's so that we would understand this profound truth. Resurrection doesn't mean the scars are gone. Resurrection doesn't mean that all the scars are gone. You see, for us, our scars, they're one of a kind. No two of us have all the same ones. Like fingerprints, our scars tell a story that is unique to each of us. And the scars that Jesus carries are proof of who he is and what he's done. That's what he goes on to say. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, who was not with the others when Jesus came, they told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound on his side. I won't believe it unless I see the scars." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound on my side. Don't be faithless any longer, but believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. See, Jesus' scars proved to the disciples that he wasn't some spiritual figment of their imagination. He wasn't an aberration. He was their friend in the flesh. Their brother who was once dead, but is now alive again. But here's the thing. Scars don't just tell the story of our harm. They also testify to our healing. They are evidence that what was once broken can be restored again. Jesus' scars not only show who he is, they show where he's been. You see, like I just described, Jesus had been to hell and back. Whipped and scourged, beaten and nailed to a cross. He'd been killed, but he didn't stay dead. He'd been struck down, but not destroyed. And like Jesus, our scars testify to our healing. The physical ones, the spiritual ones, the emotional ones. We are sometimes tempted to think that our scars mean there's something wrong with us. We carry them like baggage to be ashamed of rather than beautiful pictures of God's work in our lives. But even for Jesus, resurrection didn't mean the scars are all gone. Far from it. In fact, scars prove that resurrection is taking place. I love how Fuller Seminary professor Carrie Lee says it. "Your scars don't separate you from Jesus. They make you like him. Because he himself bears scars in his own body. Your scars are not irreparable blights on God's pristine image in which he once created you. They are part of his image and likeness in which you are being created. Your scars do not surprise or shock God. God knew everything he was getting into when he made you, and he knew there would be things that he would need to heal and redeem. Your scars do not shame God. They glorify him. Because only God can take what we and the enemy meant for evil and use it for good. You are not a second-rate Christian because of your scars. Your scars are the sign that you are a new creation in Christ, just like Jesus' scars were a sign to Thomas of the truth of his resurrection. Resurrection does not mean that the scars are gone. Scars are proof that resurrection is taking place. And Jesus' scars also remind us that we worship a God who is not unfamiliar with pain, a God who is not immune to our suffering, but a God who took on flesh and entered into our suffering with us, a God who not only sympathizes with our pain, but empathizes with it too, a God who's been through what we've been through. Pastor John Stott once said, "I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us. And our sufferings become more manageable in light of his." See, Jesus is with us, both in our hurt and in our healing. He has the scars to prove it. And we, all of us together, are the body of Christ. Scarred, yeah, but sacred and beautiful. Just as Jesus brought comfort and hope to his closest friends by showing them his scars, we as the body of Christ can bring comfort and hope to each other and everyone we encounter by vulnerably sharing our scars and the healing that we experienced, by telling our stories. This is a huge part of what the church, the body of Christ, can offer to the whole world. I love how Brené Brown says it. She says, "I went to church thinking it would be like an epidural, that it would take the pain away. But church isn't like an epidural, it's like a midwife. I thought faith would say, I'll take away the pain and discomfort, but what it ended up saying was, I'll sit with you in it. I'll sit with you in it." Now listen, I know that some of you, you don't have scars when it comes to God and faith and church. You have open wounds. I know, I get it. But I want you to know that this is the beauty of healthy, diverse, Jesus-centered, fully inclusive communities of faith. Those of us who have experienced healing can share with those of us who are looking for it. Those of us with scars can testify to the fact that our wounds don't stay wounds forever, that healing is possible. I can't tell you how many times I've shown someone, many of y'all in this room, a new wound, something that I'm walking through that is hurting, and you've pulled up your sleeves and you've shown me a scar and you've said, "I've been wounded just like you're wounded now. But there's hope and there's healing. There will be a day when that wound becomes a scar, and my friend, I will show you how to get there. I'll walk with you in it." This is the power of resurrection. Now, I don't know what kind of scars or wounds you walked in here with today, but I'll tell you this. Even on days like today, even as I sit up here preaching in front of y'all at our church on Easter Sunday, I still feel like that 13-year-old sitting alone in the hallway. I still carry some of that pain of being pushed out, being excluded, being told that I don't have a seat at God's table. And I want those scars to be gone. I want healing to mean that I don't have to think about that stuff anymore. I want healing to mean, and my participation in the resurrection of Jesus, to mean that I don't have to deal with that stuff ever again. But that's not the way that it works here and now. Resurrection doesn't mean the scars are gone. But I'll tell you, the more I've meditated on that truth, the more I've come to believe that it's actually a good thing, that it's actually a beautiful thing. Because our scars are like chapters in the biographies of our lives, reminding us that, yeah, we've been through a lot, but we're still here. It reminds us that, yeah, we've been hurt, but we've also experienced healing, and there's a possibility of even more healing and hope and restoration. In the same way, Jesus' scars remind us that we worship a God who is not distant and removed, but we worship a God who weeps, a God who bleeds, a God with nail-scarred hands. We worship a God who didn't just come and live with us. We worship a God who died with us and for us, and a God who will resurrect us just as he was resurrected. A God who is resurrecting us. In his New Testament letter to the church in Rome, the Apostle Paul says it like this: "Have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be united with him in his resurrection." Resurrection doesn't mean the scars are gone. Our scars prove that resurrection is taking place. And the invitation from Jesus on Easter and every other day is to come to him with your pain, with your open wounds, with your old scars, with everything. And he will give you peace and hope and forgiveness and resurrection. It is the offer to exchange our old life and our old way of living for a new one, both now and forever. See, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Come to me, and I will give you rest. The band's going to come back up, and we're going to wrap up our time together with a beautiful song about coming to Jesus and resting in God's love. And if you're wondering what it might look like to do that, whether for the very first time or to come back after a time of just kind of trying to do everything on your own, I would love to talk with you. I'd be happy to talk with you. I'll be right down here, both right now and after the gathering ends. No pressure at all. But if you want to have a conversation about turning your wounds into scars and your scars into stories of healing, I would love to help however I can. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are not distant and removed from us, that you are not a God who looked down on this world as we were struggling and hurting and broken and wounded and said, "They deserve that. They brought that on themselves." You did not turn your back, but you put on flesh, came to earth, made your home among us. You are not a distant and removed God. You are a God who weeps with us, bleeds with us, a God with nail-scarred hands, scars that tell a story of the greatest love ever known. I pray that, God, as we work through these processes of healing and hope and restoration and pursuing wholeness of life, that you would turn our wounds into scars and our scars into stories of your redemptive work in our lives. And that we would share that with each other, with the whole world. And that all would be able to see your goodness, your love, your grace, your hope. And I pray that we would take up your invitation, that we would come and rest. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.